So would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter? We're almost now at the conclusion, as I said in the notices, in the series of the parables. And I'm looking this morning at the parable of the two debtors. It comes under this heading of Jesus anointed by a sinful woman in Luke 7. And I'll read it for you. So Luke 7 and the 36th verse. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So this morning, it's the parable of the two debtors. And I must tell you, it carries a particular poignancy for me as I read it again yesterday, and as I read it this morning, it takes me back 40 years. I was converted just a week before I went to study in London. And I joined the Christian Union there and went along to the first Christian Union meeting in one of the old Edwardian tutorial rooms. And I sat there as a young Christian. And the first passage of scripture that was read was this passage from Luke 7. And I have never forgotten it. That meeting still remains fresh in my mind. I can see it as if it were just yesterday. I can see the people there, and I can see the passage being read and me marking it up in my little black authorized version of the Bible and being so greatly moved that those who seem to think that they've sinned little, forgiven little, those who have sinned much, forgiven much. What a marked and pronounced influence it had on my mind then. And it still has today. It has not diminished, not for one moment. It still carries the same poignancy for me and power. Happy student days in South London, I can tell you. Well, enough now of that. Let's move on beyond nostalgia and let's look at the passage and let's see what it actually has to say to us. You know that on the whole, I've tried my very hardest to try and set for you the context to, if you like, set the scene so that the thing which the Lord was trying to drive at was spoken in a given real situation. In other words, what occasioned the parable which the Lord spoke? What was it that brought him to say the things which he did? And so getting a grasp of the scene is really important. And I'm sure as you read it this morning and you've read it before, things will have cropped up in your mind. How does that work? Why did that happen? And so I just try to give you a little bit of an introduction if I can. You'll notice the first thing is that Jesus is given an invitation. It's an invitation to come round for dinner, and he relaxed to eat. And if you read any of the old writers, they'll speak about people in those days relaxing on what we used to have this word, a divan. That the people would relax on a divan, and there they would be laid back, and they would take their food. And it's extraordinary because of the man who invited him. Because Jesus had many detractors in his day. People who sniped and sneered at him, just like in our time. And many of those people were the Pharisees, who were even uneven-handed and hypocritical and duplicitous, with their stone-cold hearts. These Pharisees were so much against Jesus. They were the religious rulers of the day. Strikes me that many of the religious rulers of the day today are actually against Jesus, in fact. And the Pharisees were like that. And yet here is a Pharisee named Simon, and he invites Jesus round for dinner. And we might ask ourselves, what is he up to? What's going on? Why would a Pharisee, this company of people who were so dead fixed against him, he was such a threat to them. He called them hypocrites. He said that they had hearts that were like whitewashed sepulchres, all dead on the inside and all white and smart on the outside. Why would a Pharisee like this invite Jesus round for dinner? I think it was like this, that he wanted to look at Jesus of Nazareth up close. And he wanted to decide for himself, no bad thing. And I say to many of you this morning who have thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, get up close to him. Don't look at him from a distance. Don't pass your judgments on him. Don't decide about him from hearsay, the little bits and snippets that you've heard here and there. Invite him round, as it were. Examine him. See if he can stand up to the tests that you put before him. I think he was doing just that, Simon, seeing if the claims about Jesus could stand at the test. I wonder if his shrewd view of Jesus, this act of invitation, would for him confirm that this indeed was a remarkable man indeed, someone to take notice of. Now, let me just give you a little help about the woman. Do you notice how she just saunters in? That looks strange. Everybody having dinner. And of course, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, if somebody sauntered into my house at dinner time, I'd call the police. You've got to try your hardest now to get out of your minds Western ways of thinking. So, you know, I don't know, maybe you're someone like me. I'm not bothered about weddings. You know, if you never invite me, I'll never complain. So any of you thinking of getting married in the future, you don't want to invite me, don't worry about it. They're long drawn out affairs, aren't they? But if you went to the Middle East, if you went to Israel, even today, the weddings go on and on, the ceremony on and on, and the celebration afterwards on and on. And so many of these kind of dinners, which this Pharisee threw, they were public. So the old Church of Scotland had a mission to the Jews, and there's an interesting record of how they went out to Palestine, and they went to such an occasion like this where they all went for dinner. And the thing that struck them was that they were the invited guests for dinner, all sat round in the centre of the room. But round the walls there were these seats, and in popped these strangers, and they just turned up. And they just sat there, and they remained while the guests were eating their dinner. And these old Church of Scotland mission to the Jews people were quite astonished by this. They were surprised by these strangers. And the conversation that seemed to be produced by them, the questions that they asked. And it's this idea that these kind of gatherings were without barriers. It's unusual to us. We find it rather strange. But if you go to other countries, you'll see these strange kind of customs. And so you shouldn't be surprised. at all when you read something like this. So this woman just saunters in. She turns up. It looks odd to us that she's unannounced. But she was there only for one reason. She only came not to listen in on the conversation. She came only because she wanted to see Jesus Christ. And that's the marked thing. It's a striking thing when someone goes and searches out Jesus Christ. And I can say to all of you, young and old alike, the Bible says that if you shall seek me, God says, if you shall seek me with all of your heart, you'll truly find me. It's only those who search half-heartedly who never find the Lord. I promise you. You'll never find the Lord unless you seek him with all of your heart. Here is a woman who seeks Christ out, and I'll say more about how it comes that she actually sought him at that time a little bit later on. But we read of her, the homage which she pays, the tears and the gifts and the humility. It's an extraordinary, extraordinary picture. We can see it in our mind's eye. Of course we can. She came prepared, on the one hand, with her gift that she brought to the Lord. It was a wonderful picture of her love and of her devotion to him. She came, as it were, it puts in my mind at least, when the kings came for the birth of Jesus. They came prepared to meet the King of Glory. And when she came prepared also. But then we're moved on quickly to see the inner thoughts of this Pharisee, this man Simon. And you'll see in the text that it says in verse 39, he said to himself. He said to himself. And what he now does is he makes a judgment about Jesus. And that's what you do. That's just what you do. You're no different. We are no different. You meet someone and you make a judgment about them inside yourself. You're saying something to yourself about the man who preaches now. Well, of course you are. That's what we are like. He was no different. You say to yourself when you meet, so I don't like him or I don't like her. You say it to yourself. You don't say it out loud. You say, I'm not bothered with what this chap's saying this morning. You say it to yourself. You say it within yourself. You're just like, we are just like this man. And it is extraordinary. He comes to a conclusion about Jesus. But he was going to be so wide of the mark. And as I read it again yesterday, I thought, how many people are so wide of the mark with regard to their judgments, young and old, that they make of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course, it's obvious that as you read it, it's a holier-than-thou attitude. Well, typically, of course, here is this religious Pharisee. It's a holier-than-thou attitude. You'll know it yourself. You've done it. You're better than someone else. You're not as bad as that person. You might be bad, but you're not as bad as him or her. It's a holier-than-thou attitude. But what he says in verse 39, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him. And I just want you to know that what was happening in his mind, think of him as a Jew, because that's what he is. He's saying to himself, I know that a true prophet, a real prophet, would have had the power of the discerning of spirits. He would have had that kind of insight within him. And he would have known the kind of people who met him. This would be the demonstration that he was a prophet. And that's why he says, if this man were a prophet, if this man. You see, it's obvious to me, says Simon. He can't even discern. I've already got him worked out. He can't even discern this kind of woman who is brushing up next to him. If he were a prophet, I realize he's no one of great significance. He puts up with this woman. He's no prophet at all. And on the other hand, he must have reasoned like this. He must have said, if he is who he says he is, well, he has no grasp of holiness. He lets someone of a low life, like this woman, actually draw herself to him. And so he worked it all out. He drew his own conclusion about Jesus. And I say to all of you again, this is so easily done. How quickly people come to judgment As they just observed the things which Christ did, so quickly have they decided who they think he is and what he is like. Give yourself a bit more time. He's the most important person in the whole of history, don't you think? He deserves a little bit more of your time before you make rash judgments about him. I suggest that for everyone this morning. But now, here it is. Here is now the finger of God which reaches out to Simon. Here it is. Ah, Jesus is in fact the prophet. Now, Simon had said, if this man were a prophet. Oh, Moses had spoken about the prophet who would come. And he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. Do you remember when he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? And he conversed with her, and she went into town, and she went to everyone, and she said, come and see a man who told me everything about myself, because he is the prophet. Simon, if only you knew that when he met people, he knew what was in them. He knew what they were thinking. He knew everything about them. And although this might make us feel very uncomfortable this morning, he knows everything about you. Simon was questioning, he looks as though he's in the dark about this woman brushing up next to him. I doubt whether he is a prophet. He is the prophet. And he knew everything about that woman, and he knew everything about Simon. And so now he says, I have something to tell you. This is now about you. Wonderfully, you'll see after the 40th verse, of course, he's willing. Simon replied in the 41st, he replies and says, yeah, I want you to tell me. I suppose, he says, he rationalizes it through, he thinks about what the parable means. He's willing to receive it. And we might say to ourselves this morning, right now, if Jesus is saying this is for you, would this message now, the parable, be for you? Would you say, speak on, Master? Would you say, go on then, tell me if it's about me? Okay, I may have come to the wrong conclusion about Jesus. But would you say, tell on, speak on, let it be for me? Well, that's what he did. And so Jesus now tells the parable. And it's really easy, very, very simple, for all of us to understand what it means. The creditor, the moneylender, of course, is in the parable is God himself. The two people who are in debt are us. That's you and me. And the debts are our sins. So it's really very easy. So if you can see the parable like that, you'll have an easy grasp of it. And that's what I just quickly sent out for you. Quickly. The creditor. The one who we are in debt to. God has loaned us our lives. Didn't you know? God has given us our lives. Every heartbeat. This day of life. Every temporal blessing. Everything, good thing, comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. You owe God, I owe God everything. Jesus is saying, you owe God. Now I wonder if so many of us have never ever thought like this. I owe God. We all owe God. And the reason why, friends, not the only reason why so many people are drawn to atheism, but one of the reasons why people are drawn to atheism, of course, is that they're only accountable to themselves. How very nice, how wonderful that must be, to only be accountable to yourself. Because, of course, if you can bludgeon your conscience into believing that there is no God, you are only accountable to yourself. What an extraordinary thing is. But Christianity says that God is your owner. God made you. God makes demands upon you because he is your owner. Because God has made you in his image. Because he has put life into your very being. He owns your life. He owns my life. We're in debt to God, whether we like it or not. Now, surely, in this age of debt, surely it must be possible to make this stick this morning, this image of debt. Surely there isn't anyone here who doesn't know about debt. Have any of you got loans or mortgages? Probably almost all of you as adults have. Now the debt here is both large and small. And you might say, well, I've only got a very small debt on my house. And someone else might say, I've got a very large debt on my house. I don't know. Mortgages are both large and small, but they're still mortgages. Henneker and I have been renting our old Victorian school in Scarmanthorpe for the last 30 years. And this November, the bank have finished with us and they're going to say, right, you can have it. It's all yours, mate. And so we owe them no more mortgage or no debt of our mortgage. But we've had it for 30 years. We've been in debt to the bank. That is just the fact of it. So whether one owes 500 denarii or one owes 50 denarii, the fact is that both are in debt, whether you like it or not. And that is what Jesus is teaching. And I think it's hopeless to say that one is better than the other because they're both in debt. That's the reality of what Jesus is teaching, and there is no other way of looking at it. This point that I now make is really important for everyone to grasp, because I take it to mean that your life is yours uniquely. It's your debt. It is your debt, and that's the emphasis. Your debt, whether you count it to be big or whether you count it to be small, the fact is it's your debt. It's not your mum and dad's debt. It's not your sister's debt. It's not your brother's debt. It's not society's. It's not what was made of me when I was a child's debt. It is my debt. In other words, you are responsible for your debt. And it tells me that the parable is showing us that God does not look upon our sin in size. It's not about size from God's perspective. It's about what we make of ourselves regarding our debt. So there's no doubt about it. There'll be somebody here this morning who says, well, my debt with God is only small. That's the perspective that Jesus means. Not from God's point of view, but from the point of view of those who were in debt. And there'll be someone here, that, for sure, who says, well, I've been, you know, when you put me on the spot a bit like this, I have been a bit of a bad person now and again, and I've told the little white lie. Yeah, okay, you pushed my back against the wall, okay, I admit it, a bit of petty stealing here and there, and a bit of anger thrown in. Yeah, I'm that kind of a bloke, yeah. And if there's a God, well, I'm about to have a good chance with the small sins that I've committed. And then that person says, but my debt, when you compare it with that guy over there, whoo, he's up to his neck in debt. You just look at his sin. Have a good look at what he or she is really like. And so what happens, and you can get this picture, and this is why they've given the title to the message that I have this morning. Here is this man Simon. He's a good bookkeeper. He keeps his books well of his own sins. Ah, how interesting. But I've got some bad news for you, Simon. In fact, Jesus is saying, God is also a bookkeeper and he has kept accurate accounts. That's the truth of it. And so those of you who've kept your accounts of your life of sin, I've got some news for you. God is also a bookkeeper. And he is now going to lay the book before you from his point of view. I wonder if our sins will look so small when we look at his bookkeeping. In other words, God's got a duplicate book. And that book has every detail in it, and there are no little white lies in it. They don't exist. And there is no petty stealing. There are no false entries. In our little book of records of our sins, God comes along and he says, I've got the book. I can show you the truth. And it's possible that even as I preach, that we might be so self-deceived by our own little bookkeeping that is so inaccurate. Simon the entertainer, the Pharisee, who invited Jesus for dinner, he had his own book of his own sins. He looked at them and he said, "Why, my debts are only slight." Now the woman, oh, that woman, now look at her by contrast. Let's have a look at her. Why, her debt was up to the heavens. Have you ever met anybody like that who says, "I'm right up to here in debt"? Do you know, I've met people who said, "I can't even count it. I've lost count of it, of my bank account, my credit cards, and my this, that, then. I'm right up to here in debt. I can't count my debt." And that's what she was like. "My debt before God is so big. It is so huge, it is off the scale. No need for calculation of this debt. It is totally beyond counting." I put it to you that what God had done is he had shown her also his book, his account. He had brought it to her mind. He had revealed it to her. And she had seen it. He had shed light upon her soul and he said, "Have a look at the accounts that I've been keeping. Just have a look at them. Have a good look at them. And see what the book reads." And as she read it, she accepted the harsh truth about herself. That's the reality. No doubt about it. And as you know, this world is a harsh, unforgiving world with regard to debt. I hate to hear this idea of there being debt collectors personally. I don't like that. It goes against me somehow. It's people who have their homes invaded and everything taken from them. I always think there must be another way to help people. I don't know. But anyway, that's just personal from my point of view. But I'm just saying that debt collecting is unforgiving. Of course it is, it's harsh. Why? Because people want their pound of flesh. In other words, they're ruthless. They demand payment, they want it. They demand it, they must have it. You must pay up, of course you must. And Jesus says in this parable, verse 42, neither of them could pay back what they owed. That's the point. Neither of them had the wherewithal to pay back what they owed. And I ask this question now, how are we going to pay back to God what we owe? Will a lifetime pay it back? Will 10 lifetimes? How will you pay back to God what you owe him? How will you pay off your debt? How long will it take? Will it take 30 years? Will it take 1,000? Will it take an eternity? The Bible teaches that if you had endless eternities, it would never be able to pay back what we owe him. The state is unforgiving. It comes to seize what you owe and it fines you or it puts you in prison. But look at God in the parable. Look how he forgives debts. What a wonder of grace. What a wonder of love and compassion. What does it say? It says, then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little." That the focus here is forgiveness. God can forgive little sinners. It's not that there are little sinners. It's only that you're a little sinner in your own mind. There are no little sinners. There are only great sinners. And God can forgive those who think themselves to be little sinners. And he can forgive those who consider themselves to be great sinners. The point is that both can be forgiven. I don't know what your estimation is of your own sin. It's not for me to get alongside you and tell you what your estimation should be. You will have your own. You go to God with your sin. But you are the one who must be forgiven. Well, there's a conclusion in the parable, and it is remarkable, very special, and I can't miss it out. There's no doubt about it that this woman is surely to be our model. Simon's not to be our model, but the woman is. Someone who can really admit to their sins and see the greatness of them. I don't think that the great gift that she brought was in any way for her to procure her salvation. It's not that she was trying to buy her salvation with a gift. When she brought the ointment, I don't think it was that at all, the perfume. I think it was like this. It was that here I am, all filthy and bedraggled in my sin, and the perfume was a symbol of the aroma of Christ. This speaks of you. Look at the comparison between this that I bring and my own life. At every turn, she's willing to face up to who she really is. She'd worked it out. The book of God, as it were, had come down to her mind. She was quite clear about it. And so the only remains for us this morning is to ask ourselves, are we able to say with the Apostle Paul, like this woman, I am the chief of sinners, I am the worst of sinners. Could we dare to do that? Could we dare to bring ourselves to that point? Could we dare to bring ourselves to that point where we can say, I've got this massive debt, Lord, and I bring it and I lay it at your feet. Jesus, you're the only one who can deal with me. That's what this woman does. And she is our example. She is your example. I point her to you because the Bible is written for our benefit. This isn't Andrew saying this. This is what the Word of God says. She is the one who is our example. Can you say, I'm the chief of sinners, I'm the worst, but I can go to Jesus just as I am with all of my corruption? I wonder if some of you have decided that there are other options. He's the only one to go to. There is no one who can pardon you and forgive you and set you right with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew that he was her only hope. Are you in debt? You say it's 50 denarii. Do you think you can pay it off? You'll never pay it off. Not if it's 50 denarii worth of sin. Nothing can appease God except the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, where he bears in his body the sins of all those who put their faith in him. When the woman came, you can see her. She comes with her gift. She comes with her tears. The tears aren't fake. They're not sort of premeditated and worked out for emotion's sake. This is for genuine. This is for real. Yes, the gift was premeditated and worked out. She brought it. That the tears are genuine. And they're absolutely real. And she's saying, just like Isaiah said, woe is me. In the sight of God, in the sight of Jesus Christ, woe is me. And it's no wonder that so many people don't say, woe is me, about their sins. They've never had a real sight of Jesus Christ. People who are nonchalant about their sin have never had a sight of Jesus Christ, I promise you. Because when that one of old came in face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter said, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. That's what the Lord Jesus does to us. And that's exactly what happened with this woman. But she said, my sins are so multiplied. The book of God, as it were, has been opened before my mind. I appeal to the only one who can deal with my sin. Verse 47. Her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. Her many sins have been forgiven. People say to me, what is this? This is incredible. Her many sins. How many? It doesn't matter how many. But her many sins had been forgiven. I offer this to you. This is just a suggestion. This is not authoritative. You can take it or leave it. I suspect that this woman had been out and about and she had heard the Lord Jesus. She had heard his message of forgiveness and pardon and peace with God. She had heard his message that he would forgive any sinner, whoever they were. And she had been so exercised because when he was at Simon's house, she went to seek him out for a reason. And there she was already in tears. She was already with a gift. She was already at his feet. She was already kissing him. She had already, as it were, heard the glorious message of forgiveness. And she kissed him and she showed her repentance. And I say this, and I say it again this morning, I say it every week. I try to tell people, every week I say exactly the same thing. Jesus Christ welcomes sinners to come to him, so why wouldn't you come to him? It can only be because you don't really believe you're really that bad. You've only got 50 denarii worth of sin, so you don't think it's worth it. That's just the truth of it. You're like Simon the Pharisee. It's a woman like this, it's a man, a child, who is like this, who says, my debt will never be paid off, Lord. I come to you and I want my sins forgiven. You know, my simple testimony is that when I was led to the Lord by my uncle, I said to him, will he forgive me my sins? And he said to me, yes. I said, then I take him. That's how I was saved. He said to me, I said, will he forgive me my sins? And he said, yes. Then I take him. I take him to be my saviour. If he will forgive me, he must be my saviour. I have so much in common with this woman, and so might you have this morning. You might have so much in common. Are you in debt with your sins? Of course you are. Then go to him as she goes to him, with tears of repentance, but they must be real. It must be your sin, not someone else's. And you must see it as it really is, as God sees it. But you must seek out Jesus Christ. You know, when you are forgiven, it draws out such love. To be forgiven is an amazing thing. I like to tell the children, learn to say sorry to your parents. Parents sometimes learn to say sorry to your children. How are the children going to grow up and learn and understand something about the question of repentance toward God? Can't even learn to say sorry to their parents. Learn to say sorry. It's a wonderful thing. This is the deepest sorrow before Almighty God, before Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, that to have such love like this, people say, oh, I'm not sure about my assurance of salvation. Here is the most clinching confirmation and assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ when we love him like this. I consider that a person who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ to not be a Christian. It seems evident. And I close like this, that just as the sea reflects the light of the sky and sends it back up to heaven, the Lord loves it when we reflect his love by our thankfulness to love him in return. Don't you think that it matters that he is not a God of feelings? Of course, he is a God of feelings. And that it matters to him that we love him. I read the account of the 10 lepers. All 10 of them healed. But only one of them comes and falls at his feet and says, Lord, I love you. How much sin has been forgiven in this place? How much do we love the Lord? Ask yourself, how much do I love the Lord? It'll show, friends, I promise you. I'm quoting the Authorised Version now, I'm back into my tutorial room in 1973. Reading this passage, I can hear it being read. He that is forgiven much, loveth much. But there it is. And I think from my own experience as a young boy, really then, was this sense of having been forgiven so much. How could I not love the Lord much when he had forgiven me so much? final word. You can burst in on the Lord and you won't mind. You can burst in on him and he won't complain. You can burst in on him with thanksgiving and praise and gratitude and love. You won't need any protocol and he'll just receive you. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? The Lord loves to be burst in upon. The 10 lepers, he would have loved it if they'd have all come back and said, Lord, we love you. Wouldn't it be great if we learned a bit more to burst in on the Lord and thank him for the depth of his love and his compassion and his grace and mercy and forgiveness to us? Hearts are so cold. Hearts are so cold. How could it be with such great love? How could we have such cold hearts toward the King of Glory? How can we be not moved towards him? How could we be so stoic in his presence? I suggest it may be because we have not felt so greatly or understood how high and deep and wide is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. This woman had. And so Jesus told this wonderful parable. If you've got new life in Christ, as she had, you've got reason for loving him. If you don't have that new life, then I can understand that your love is nothing. Only Christian conversion will change that. Only that. Nothing else will do it. That's it. I've never been to theological college to learn how to end sermons, so I like A.W. Tozer, I just say, that's it. It's finished. And the parables are almost done. And I trust that God will have blessed them to all of our lives and the lives of others in the future as the CDs and tapes and things are used. God bless his word to us. And come next Sunday for the, I think it's the, where's Liam? Liam, the 30th parable, I think, or something like that. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Not what I feel or do.
gracious Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, we know that the thing that would delight you most about our time this morning would be if we would call the Saviour mine, if we would go to your dear Son, if we would believe in him as that woman of old did. Oh, grant us the grace. Grant us that willingness, Lord, to realize that you have opened your book and to see everything from your perspective, but then not to lose heart and not to despair, but like that woman of old, to seek out the Saviour. We ask you that each and every one of us might know what it is to do just that. Be gracious to us this morning as we commit our lives to you with thankfulness for all that you have done through the reading and the preaching of your word. Bless it to us now, not just this day, but for the rest of our lives. Into your hands we commit ourselves now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.